and do something with them. In Luke 9, verse 51, Jesus had set a goal for himself. He came to this world. He lived for 33 plus years and in this as a man. And he set goals for himself, and he met every one of those perfectly. But he knew that he needed to set goals for himself, and we find this passage now came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. That we need to be steadfast in what we plan to do and how we plan to use our lives. And whether we think about it or not, we do set goals for ourselves, and certainly among those goals, one of them should be to do better spiritually. Ezra, and this is a passage we'll use on Wednesday night. I believe it's coming Wednesday night, if I remember. I don't think we used it last week. It's one of my favorite passages in talking about this type of subject matter. I did not use this the last time that I taught, but I've actually got, that should be 7, by the way. Don't go to what I've got up there. Ezra 7, verse 10. But then, you know, with this memory thing we're doing, everybody should know that right away. Ezra 7, verse 10. I'm sorry, it's not up there at all. Well, that would... I think it was already up. I think I just had it hidden. I had it hidden well. You couldn't figure it out at all. So if I just went on, you wouldn't have known I put the wrong verse back. Ezra 7, verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart. There's preparation has to be done for us to be the people that God wants us to be. And to be spiritual and to know what he needed to do under that Mosaical law, being a scribe, he knew that there were some things that he needed to do. So what did he do? Well, he prepared his heart to seek the Word of God, or the word, or the law of the Lord. Now that's number one. But it's not just enough to know it. But then he set his heart and prepared his heart to do it. But that wasn't enough either. He also then prepared himself once that he reached this point of, and this is the order things should be in, that he would know it, he would do it, and then he would teach the statutes and ordinances in Israel. He understood that there was an order to this, and he understood that he needed to have these goals in mind. And we know that Ezra met those goals, that Ezra was a man of God. Ezra was imperfect, just like we are, but he certainly was a man who sought after God and certainly had personal goals. Now, when we talked about this last year, and I've certainly shortened up the front side of this, we need to make sure that we do this because we do it every day. We do it every day. There's no one in this room that doesn't do it. Your first thought in the morning might be a personal goal of going and getting a cup of coffee because you need that, or a cup of tea, in Kyle's case. Or maybe something else. But you have those, that's just stuff you automatically do. There's certain things you do each day. You have a goal of getting to work. You want to get to work on time. You want to do certain things at work. Those are goals. You may not put them down. You may not even think about them. You may just go ahead and do them, but you do them. So sometimes we don't need to write down specific goals. At least I do. I don't know about the rest of you, but in my memory, I don't know if it's age or whatever, but sometimes I just need to write things down. Especially, say, for instance, I may need to write down bills because I may forget. I may put them up and not pay them, and so that's going to get me in trouble. But when we set goals for ourselves, sometimes we write them down, then we can measure ourselves. We can go back and look what we wrote down. But we need to make sure that they're attainable. There are some ridiculous goals that we can set. And I talked about them last year, and I won't go into them again, but we can set some real ridiculous goals for ourselves, both physically and spiritually, that we know there's no way we could meet. So we don't need to be doing that for ourselves, whether we write them down or whether we just keep them in our minds. We need to make sure that they are spiritual or scriptural or both. We've got to make sure that when we set goals for ourselves, that it can't be some goal that I can't turn to God's Word and have authority for. So my goals have to be realistic, they have to be attainable, and they have to be according to God's Word. And I need to work on them continually. I don't know about the rest of you, but if I don't do that, I'll eventually lose it. I love woodworking. But if I don't do woodworking, let me make sure I had that thing on again. If I don't do woodworking for a while, a certain kind, I go back to do it, and I have to think through that again. I know Gary loves woodworking, and he's done some really beautiful things. But I'd say
I hope I'm not the only one.
When he goes back to do something, he has to think about it again. You have to go through it again. So we have to work on them continually. But we need to focus on many things. The problem is sometimes we get very narrow in our approach of things. We try to work on one thing, we forget something else, we leave it off in our lives. Some people, for instance, I said this last year, the number one thing seems to be the number one thing. I want to lose weight this year. It's the number one thing of people in the, especially the United States. But if they just concentrate on that, they lose other goals that they need to be setting for themselves. So now, reasonable. Again, this is very reasonable. I want to ask everyone again this year to think about this seriously. There are people in your life, and I know there are. You know how I know there are people in your life? Because you talk to me about them. I know there are people that several of you talk to me about, and you'll mention a specific person that you have talked to, that you have studied with, that you would just love to be able to bring to Christ. And we use this on Wednesday night in Acts 8:4 when they were scattered abroad. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. The goal was to tell what you know to someone else. Why? Because you know what you've gained from it, salvation. In Acts 10, when Peter went to the household of Cornelius, we see this was told them in Acts 10, verse 8. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and devout soldiers from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. This is a situation, actually the reverse of what we're talking about. There are people out there, like the Corneliuses of this world, who need the gospel taught to them. We may know one of them. In 2 Timothy 2:2, he says to Timothy, "The things that I commit to you, you also commit to faithful men, that they may be able to teach others also." I think I might have even mentioned this last week. It's kind of like a pyramid thing. When you have something that's of value, you want to tell someone else. When you tell someone else, they want to tell someone else. And it's interesting through the years that I've been a Christian that it seems that when you find someone who's not a Christian and they become a Christian, typically they want to share that with people. Now sometimes they get some real disappointments because people around them don't accept it as well as they've accepted it. They know what the Bible says and they can't understand why people wouldn't accept that. But that's the way it works. We keep trying. The problem is, and I said this again last year, I'm sure as well sometime if I didn't say it the first year. The problem is we get discouraged. We know what we need to be teaching. When we first become a Christian, we're real excited. We want to tell people about it. So we start telling people about it, expecting them to be as excited about it as we are, and we find out, no, they're not only not as excited about it as we are, but they're going to give us reasons why we didn't need to do what we did. And so we end up trying to defend ourselves on what we believe is the truth, which is not a bad thing, and that's when we go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. So as a one who should be able to teach the gospel, and that's everyone in this room to some degree, we find that it's one of my favorite passages in the New Testament. Because he says, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all." And what else? "Able to teach." But with that, he says, "Patient. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition." So sometimes when we're all excited about it and we want to talk to someone else about it, you know, and I'm talking about someone who knows nothing, it is ours sometimes wanting to just almost grab them and go, can't you see this? And he's saying, don't be that way. Humility. Do this. "If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." You know, I was talking, someone was talking to us about, they had studied with some folks, and the people had in turn, someone in this room, and I won't say who, for I don't want to embarrass anyone in this room over things that you've done that I appreciate so much, and I do appreciate that so much. And after they went through it, the person didn't do as well as this person had done on it, and so the comment was, "Well, you don't need to know that anyway." Well, our response usually is say, "Well, Yeah, we do. But, you know, people don't understand that. They don't understand that we do need to know God's Word. We need to know every aspect of God's Word. We can't just say, oh, that's not important. If God put it in there, it's important. But you can't make someone understand that. They have to start understanding it for themselves. And that's what I've said before. We've got to help them to understand this Bible is complete from beginning to end. That it's needful to know it all. Now, again, I said start the list soon. I said check it frequently. Don't get discouraged. You can add to the list. You can also remove from the list. Once you realize that people aren't going to, that's biblical. You know, he said, just shake the dust off your feet. There's a time that says, I've worked with this person. I've worked with them. But then there's other people that you can work with for. There's people I've probably studied the Bible with maybe 20 years or more. I just didn't want to give up on them. And if it didn't do them any good, it certainly did me some good, so I'd never get discouraged. Well, how well did I do with my list? Did I talk to people about the Bible last year? You answer this for yourself. Did I at all, in 2010, take my time to talk to other people about the Bible? I'm not talking about in our... Here, we'll talk about that a little bit later. Outside of here, did I talk to people about the Bible? Was I able to use my list, whether it's here or on a piece of paper, was I able to use my list by adding and subtracting names as I needed? Was I thoughtful in this? Okay, I've spent enough time with this person, I need to put my emphasis somewhere else. Now, there's some people I don't want you to ever give up on. They're very important to you in life, and don't ever. I mean, as long as you're in this life, don't ever give up on them. But how would I grade myself? You know, we've been talking on Wednesday night about talking to people about the gospel. And when I think about this, and we look at the Bible and how folks were very good about going and spreading the gospel, how would I grade though myself? Because I certainly don't want to. I want to be very careful with that. If you think about what the Bible has to say about this, we need to be careful because I'm not. And let me just mention names. You know, I'm not Glendon Lamb. So I'm not going to compare myself with Glendon Lamb and say, hey, Glendon did this and I didn't do this, or I did this and Glendon didn't do that, because that's just going to get us all in trouble, because it's not going to do any good. Or I can't say, well, you know, I'm not Linda. You know, Linda has a wonderful way with people, I think. And, you know, she has the ability to talk to people, put them at ease. And I don't necessarily have that ability like she does. So if I don't have that, am I going to get upset? And we'll talk about abilities later on. But when I talk about this, am I grading myself against Pam? Am I saying, well, Pam did this and I didn't? No. The Bible says that we should not be doing this. We don't commend ourselves or build ourselves up or think of ourselves in that way, because what we're going to end up doing is, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm always going to find someone out there that does much better than me, and I'm always going to find someone out there that maybe doesn't do as well as me, in my opinion, you see. And what have I just done? And I told you last year, and I'm going to tell you again, the example is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ only. That's the only goal I have to meet. Because there are people I can meet easily in their goals. I can do those easy. Because there are people in the Lord's church that absolutely do nothing. And I'm sad to say that. Absolutely do nothing. And so I can reach that one. But I'm struggling reaching that one of Jesus Christ. And I will tell you, I will leave this life never having reached that goal. But that's my goal. I want to be perfect just as He was. So how would I grade myself? If I was doing the grades that we have in the new in school, you know, the A, B, C, D, E, F, where would I be? Well, am I discouraged or encouraged? I'm very encouraged. I'm very encouraged. I don't know about the rest of you, not even on the basis of me personally, but I'm encouraged on the basis of what's happening here. I'm encouraged that there are people coming that weren't here. I'm encouraged there are Christians coming here who weren't here before. I'm encouraged in the fact that you're asking people to come. I'm encouraged when I look over this audience today seeing people who will come back and want to be here to worship the God of heaven and to be with us. Us. Who are we? Just a group of people trying our best to live our lives right. Am I encouraged or discouraged? I'm tremendously encouraged. Not necessarily on the basis of how I graded myself, but on the basis of what individuals are doing here. I think from last year to this year, you know, we've had several baptisms. We've had some things go on that I just appreciate so much, and I appreciate everyone trying your best. Because the truth is, it's just up to us again to plant and to water, and God will give the increase. Our faith should be in Him. Am I going to continue this year to talk to others about the Bible? Everybody's nodding yes. So, reasonable spiritual goals. Well, how about setting up a Bible study in my home on a regular basis? In Acts 12:12, we talked about this woman earlier. Doesn't say anything about her husband. Doesn't mention him at all. Don't even know that he was alive at this point. Well, what it says was, so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Now, this is amazing to me. You start to understand a little bit more about John Mark, don't you, when you read this? It's one reason I didn't want to read it in their class this morning. But when you see this about John Mark, you start to understand where his strength came from. He had a mother who was interested in making sure that it was taught in her home. And that people could come together there for prayer in her home. In Luke 10, we find Mary and Martha. And we find that when Jesus went to be with them, we can see from this that the important thing would have been to sit there and listen to Jesus Christ. But that isn't always the case. And I want to tell you something about this in just a moment. But you find that Mary was there and she was listening to Jesus, and Martha, it says, was distracted because she was doing what was natural to do. She was preparing physical things. And there wasn't anything wrong with her preparing physical things. But she was concerned that Mary wasn't helping. And this point is made. Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. When we look at this, and if we had our Lord and Savior in the house with us, which would we take the time out for? Well, you know, we have our Lord and Savior in the house with us. He said He would be here with us when we assemble. He'll be with us always. Lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the way. When you think about this, and you think about how important this is, of the two, one's necessary. It's what God has told us to do, as well as the other. But if you have the opportunity to be with one or the other, which one are you going to do? Well, I think that it would be more important if we could have a Bible study. In Acts 10, verse 22, here you have Cornelius, and you know what he did? He wanted to make sure that he could hear this word, and he wanted to make sure that this was happening. But in verse 24, now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. What? He couldn't wait. He wanted to know about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wanted this Bible study to go on in his home, not just for himself, but for others as well. In Acts 20, verse 20. Paul said that he had kept nothing back from them. He not only had taught them publicly, but he had taught them from house to house. So it means that people were opening up their homes. They were allowing Paul to come in and not only study with them, but bring others into study as well. So, do I do this? And maybe it's just for myself. Do I take the time out in my own home, or do I wait till I get here, to spend some time in study of God's Word? If we believe this book is what's needful for salvation, why don't we? Now, when I say that, it may be with it closed. I can study the Bible with it closed. It doesn't have to be opened. And I highly recommend this to people when you're trying to remember, like we are, where things are. Don't always have your Bible open. make sure that every once in a while you close it and concentrate on things you just read, maybe. Maybe you read something, close it, and think about the context. Think about what went on there. And it'll help you a lot. But not just that. There's no doubt in my mind that my best Bible study sometimes, and I would say that anyone that has ever preached is the same way, you start doing it here, don't you? You get it here, then you start thinking about Scriptures, and then you start putting that together here. It doesn't come out of the pages and, oh, wow, that was a... No, that's not the way that works. But sometimes it needs to be for my family as well. You know, Bible questions are brought up in the home. They need to be studied, not ignored. They need to be talked about. Or maybe for my friends. Maybe I invite them over. And you know, we talk about this. Not as easy nowadays to get people to do this. It really isn't. But it doesn't mean it can't be done. That's just Satan talking to us and saying, oh, it's done. No, it's not. There are still people out there to study. Just had a recently, I guess, must have gotten it yesterday or day before, Friday. A gentleman from England writes, because he looked at our website, and Roger and I both are answering him, and I'm going to try to put him in touch with some people in England because I know some Christians there. And the reason I'm saying that, it doesn't matter. You see, Bible study. I need to do it in my home. And sometimes, maybe I could do it that way. Maybe I can get on the internet and study with someone. Do it. Or maybe other Christians. Maybe other Christians. There are people in the audience have said, well, I would like to study so-and-so. Well, let's do it. Let's just set up a time and do it. We need to be studying. And just for anyone who studied with me. How well did I do? Well, did I study more? Did I have any studies in my home? Maybe with my family, maybe with my friends, with others. How would I grade myself? Well, I'll go back and say the same thing. There's never going to be an A there for me. You can grade yourself any way you want to. Because Jesus Christ gets the A. He gets the perfection. His whatever that 100%. Okay, let's do that number. Me? What am I going to have studies this year? How many? Doesn't matter. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about, set a goal for yourself. Do it. How about prayer? We talked this morning about prayer, and you know, we talk about this passage a lot, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where it says, pray without ceasing. And we talk about the different aspects of that and how it means various things to various people and how it does it mean, well, I always have to be praying, or I'm always in a prayerful mood, or am I always wanting to talk to my Father? It's all of the things we need to be doing. We have a Father in heaven who wants to hear from us. In Philippians 4, he would say, you know, we need to do all things with prayer. And he basically says, it'll cause you not to be anxious. Be anxious for nothing. How do you solve your anxiety, he said. Well, this is easy. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. Make your requests known. But that's not all he says. How does he say this? I left out, you know, one little part there, with thanksgiving. Make sure that when we go to God and we're going to ask, let's thank Him for what we've already received. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Daniel 6:10, we find Daniel went back to the exact habits he had always had, and he prayed 3 times a day. Now, I'm not saying that's all Daniel prayed. But there was a standard in his life where at least 3 times a day he was going to pray to God, and he did not break that standard. And what he did was, when they threatened and said, you will not talk to your God, he was not going to change his habit on the basis of that. And I've mentioned this before, this is not a young man. This is a man that for sure was somewhere in his 80s at least. And he's not going to do it. He's going to continue to pray. In Ephesians 6, we find this is part of the armor. And when we look at this, we find that this is what he's asking for after he tells about all this armor. He goes on and he says, now what do you need to do? After you've put on the Word of God, praying occasionally. No, he said praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He said, I'm a public proclaimer. I need your prayers. So, what do we pray for? We pray for the local work. Has God answered our prayers about the local work here this last year? What do we pray for? Yes. Brenda's shaking her head, yes. He has certainly answered our prayers. I mean, when you think about it, where would we like to be? Well, everybody would like to approach 10,000 people and all be saved, wouldn't we? But realistically, what do we want to do? I go back to the same thing. One person. So, if we pray for that, we pray for that one person or several people in our prayers. Let's do it. But pray for this local work, that we, as individuals, might go out and teach the gospel. Pray for the preacher. Just like Paul said, pray for me. I need your prayers. I need them that I might speak boldly. Not just to this audience, not just individually to you, but to others as well. I need to be able to do that. And to the teachers that take the time to prepare the lessons that we have here week in and week out. Pray for the lost. Now, when we think about praying for the lost, there's a caveat to that. We can't pray that someone will be saved separate and apart from the gospel and their obedience to that gospel. Because in 1 John 5, he says that we can't pray for a brother that's sinning a sin unto death. That is, God will not forgive that person. And that's in 1 John 5, verse 16. I don't say you should pray about that. But we can pray that that person will live so that they might come to an understanding of God's Word. Pray for the physically sick. We've been offering our prayers, for instance, for Gary for the last number of weeks. And he's been struggling with several issues in his life. Physical issues that he's still struggling with. We continue to pray about that in faith. We pray for courage. We pray for strength. We pray for Christians everywhere. We have some brothers and sisters in Christ that they are really struggling throughout the world. And we thank God at least daily. But we should thank Him with every prayer, shouldn't we? Every one of them, for what we have and who we are, the things He's given us. Well, where? Well, pray in the car. I'm sure that Bill recently was probably saying a quick one as he was driving off the road toward the signpost. You know, it's one of those things where it'll cause us to say some quick prayers sometimes, and I've said them right before going into something that I didn't really want to do or whatever, and I've been in the car when I've said them. And sometimes we don't like doing that because we get distracted and we can't finish that, but you know what? We do that with people as well. God understands that. I can be on the phone with someone and I maybe can't finish that conversation right then. That's okay. It's our Father. He understands better than any other any being on earth would understand. Or maybe just while I'm... I should be lying in bed. I shouldn't be laying. But anyway. Maybe before meals. You know, I mean, let's thank God for the meals that we have and whenever we eat. Maybe while I'm working. Just right in the middle of working, sometimes it's good to say a prayer. Now, here's the thing. This year, last year, did I pray as fervently as I should? Was it a fervent prayer? Was I zealous in this prayer toward God? Was I really saying, or was I just kind of going over my prayer, you know? Like, people like to quote the prayer that Jesus gave to His disciples, and they'll quote it over and over, but they never pay attention to the words. It's just using it. It becomes vain repetition. We need to make sure that we're fervent in it. And I will tell you something. I've always appreciated the prayers of all the men that have led us here. You're being very fervent in what you have to say, and it comes from the heart. Or as frequently as I should. Or as faithfully as I should. And when I'm talking about faithfully, I'm talking about my faith, my personal faith. Do I have the faith? Or am I just saying words to God? Do I really believe that Gary can be helped with his illness? Or am I just saying that because that's what I'm supposed to be saying? As to my Father, as I should. You know, we pray to the Father, our Father who is in heaven. We go through Jesus Christ to get to the Father. That's the way they chose to do it. The Holy Spirit will help us with those things as well, but we pray to the Father. That was the way God set it up. Now, how would I grade myself? You know, again, Jesus Christ is the example. And I think of His prayers. Very fervent, very frequent. He knew they'd be answered. He had no problem with it, and He always prayed to His Father in heaven. Jesus did it perfectly, every time. Beautiful prayers. Am I going to improve this year? By assembling with the saints. Acts 2, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. If they were steadfast in that, they were doing it on a continual basis. They had no problem doing that. In Acts 12, verse 3, it says that the church gathered together after James was killed. And as we look down through this passage, I've got the wrong one, but anyway, as there it is in verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. They were constantly getting together to do that in 12, verse 5. And in Acts 20, verse 7, what did they do? First day of the week. Well, they had a need. They wanted to come together. And here's Peter or Paul making sure that he could be there with them to do this. And in Acts 20, verse 7, now on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them, ready to depart tomorrow and continue his speech in the midnight. It was a need to be there with them to partake of the Lord's Supper. In the 122nd Psalm, verse 1, we find that David certainly wanted to be with other of his fellow Jews, and he wanted to make sure that he could spend time with them. And he would make the statement, "But I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord." It wasn't something he wanted to shirk. He was very happy. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need to be together. It's a reasonable goal. It's for our good. It's for the good of others. We build others up. You have no idea, when I look over this audience, how much I'm built up by looking over this audience and seeing you here today. It's for our strength. It's for common goals. It's to please God. Am I assembling as I should? Am I assembling as I should because I want to? You know, we see in Acts 2:42 it was a want to. They wanted to be together. Acts 20, verse 7, we see they were wanting to be together. No one had to tell them, you have to be there. They wanted to be there. I need to. I gain my strength so much from being here with you. I need my brothers and sisters in Christ, and it certainly does help me. Because I have to. God says, I want you to do that. And if He tells me He wants me to do that, I need to do it. You see, because it's for my salvation. Now, how would I grade myself? Do I plan to assemble more next year? We came together today for a variety of reasons. And we're going to sing a song that says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." That's our whole life. That is it in a nutshell. Is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That is, not only to be a part of His kingdom, a part of His church, but everything that He's told us to do, we need to be doing it as well as we possibly can. I talked about some things this morning in the first lesson. We'll continue that are goals or should be goals of ours, always. And as I went through this, I graded myself and I thought about myself. And I tell you, I appreciate so much how many of you have worked so hard in doing the things that we talked about this last year. Because it means a lot to me when I come in and you're here. When you're not here, it's like a part of me is gone. And I really feel that way. I'm not just saying that. It hurts. I see, you know, I look over the audience and I don't see some people who are usually here. It doesn't make me feel good. And they may be somewhere else and it's perfectly legitimate that they're not here, but it still doesn't make me feel good because a part of me is not here today. And that's the way I look at the body. We're all a part of this body. We all need this. But how do we become a part of it? If we're going to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, we need to understand what His righteousness says on that. And what He says is, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." and he that believeth not shall be condemned. Jesus made it very simple. He didn't go into great detail about you've got to climb Mount Everest. He just simply said, believe. Believe what? Believe that He's the Son of God. That He died for your sins on the cross. That's what He wants us to believe. That's the initial belief that we have, and that's what we base everything on, and that He was resurrected to die no more. And then He said, be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, and that will take care of their sins, and that's exactly what they did in Acts 2, verse 38 and following. If you have any needs that we can help you with, we're going to stand and sing a song to as encouragement, and we would be more than happy to help you. Please stand.